last week was the 3-year anniversary of Christine and my official Gemeente wedding. So it was interesting to me to see, I wonder what other people would say if they were going to tell my story. One thing I love to do when I get to meet up with a couple is I'll get to ask them, like, oh, so how did the two of you meet? How did the two of you fall in love? How did he ask you to marry him? And what was the wedding like? I asked the last two questions more for Christine because women are more interested about those questions. But I still, I like hearing stories. And I've also shared our story of how we got to know each other and various pieces along the way with lots of people. And I started wondering if that was going to get pieced together from people who are in this church, what would that sound like? What would people remember from the stories that have been told? Some people who have just come along later and all they've heard were the stories of it, probably, if nothing else, they'll remember the time that I asked Christine to dance with me, and I looked like a complete fool, and she said no, and I looked like an even bigger fool. Other people would know other things. Kent and Leslie, who were the pastors in this church before, Leslie was there the first time that Christine ever saw me, and so she might mention some of those things that other people wouldn't. People like Michael or Patrick or Martin that were actually at the church wedding, they'd remember that. Garrett, who he was the last person living in Maastricht who was at our Gemeente wedding, apart from Christine and myself. And so some of those parts of memory people wouldn't have, and what they would say, what they wouldn't say, moments that they would put in, moments that they wouldn't put in, little things that would be important. Someone like Becky Miller, who has been a friend of mine, we knew each other back in youth group, she would probably mention a feather in the story, and there are other things throughout the room. So as I thought about that, it's interesting to see how people tell a story. And when we look through the Gospels, when we look through these biographies about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they come from different angles. They tell different parts of the story. They tell different moments in it and focus on different things. Just like with Christine and myself, some people would say, well, they met, they got married, and they started being pastors of Damascus Road International Church. And all of those are true, but it makes it sound like it all happened really quickly, and it's been spread out over 5 years now or so, 5-6 years. And sometimes we get that in the gospel stories where it's truncated. It's all put really close together, and we sometimes, honestly, had misleading teaching about some of what happened. And I don't think it was meant wrong. It was well-intentioned, and people read one of them and then said, oh, well, this is a lesson that we're supposed to learn from it. But without looking at all of the Gospels, all of the biographies, we miss some points of the story that took a little bit longer, and we see a little more of what went on in people's minds. So, just so you know, that's a bit of what we'll look at today. As we look at Jesus' invited inspection into his life, we're going to look at how he met some of the people who were his disciples and what that looked like on first impressions. That's also why I think it's really important for us to be reading through these biographies of Jesus in several times, because sometimes you miss things the first time or in one gospel that you get to read in others. But I'll leave that for later. So far, what we have gone through in the last 2-3 months or so, we've looked at Jesus before he got popular, his kind of early life, and then there's a man named John the Baptist, who is a cousin of Jesus, who starts baptizing people, and he's saying, hey, you need to change your minds and change your lives, because the kingdom of God is here, and you need to put your attention on that. And so people came repenting, this idea of changing, for forgiveness and saying, God, I want to be prepared for you, and they got baptized. Jesus came and got baptized by John. And when John sees Jesus, he says, wait a second. I need to be baptized by you. John puts Jesus in a superior position. And Jesus says, let it be this way for now. And when Jesus is baptized, we're told that there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my son whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit comes down in the form looking like a dove and remains upon Jesus. Doesn't just show up, but remains on Jesus. And that is an important part for later in this story, that Jesus didn't just have the Holy Spirit come one time, but the Holy Spirit remained upon Jesus throughout his ministry. But then after Jesus is baptized, he goes into this wilderness without other people. He's fasting for 40 days. He gets hungry. He's tempted by the devil. That's quickly getting us up to about where we are now. The question is, after Jesus was fasting, after he was tempted, what happened next? Matthew, Mark, and Luke jump over part of the story. But in John chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we see some of the stuff that happens in between. And so that's where we are right now. Because John the Baptist is still in the picture. He's still doing his work. And so we'll start with that. In John chapter 1, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he points and says, "Look, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sins of the world." He starts telling people, I was baptizing, I saw the Spirit come down on him, and God had told me, you know how you're going to be able to tell who the Messiah is? You're going to see the Spirit come down and remain on him. I saw that happen, that was on Jesus, Jesus is the man, that's how I can point this to you. John points towards Jesus, and not toward himself. We should be those kinds of people, that our focus is that we're wanting to point people toward Jesus. I know a lot of people who don't like attention, and so they get used to diverting attention from themselves. But our goal as Christians is not simply, oh, I just divert attention away from me. We're supposed to divert attention toward Jesus. So that it's not simply, oh, I want to be humble and not have people giving me attention. In the Bible, we're actually told we're supposed to be examples. But examples of what? Examples pointing toward Jesus. Paul said, follow my example as I follow Jesus. And so we divert attention toward Jesus just like John was. Some people didn't get this though. And they're like, wow, this is weird. Because John has been baptizing and all these people started following him and saying like, hey, this is great. We want to be prepared for the kingdom of God coming. And so he has these disciples, these students that are all following him around. And they're like, yeah, John is great. What John is doing is great. But then John starts pointing towards Jesus and away from himself. And some of these people go, wait a second, we were following you. And in John chapter 3, we see a conversation that comes up where they say, John, this Jesus guy that you were pointing at, like now everybody's going after him and not after you. What's up with that? And John said, that's how it's supposed to happen. It's kind of like we're getting ready for a wedding, and Jesus is the groom, and I'm just the best man. If you're the best man, if you've ever been the best man in a wedding, I hope you have not tried to get everyone's attention and be the center of the show. The bride will be really mad at you. John is saying, I was the best man. Jesus showed up. He starts getting attention, not me. That's how it was supposed to be. And that's what gets me happy. My joy today is seeing them happy. And at the end he says, he, being Jesus, must become more and more important. And I must become less important. Because the attention gets diverted towards Jesus. And that's actually our power verse for this week. It's John 3, verse 30. He must become greater. I must become less. It's about Jesus, and that's where we point our attention toward. But as John is pointing his attention towards Jesus, then the next question is, did Jesus like getting the attention? How did Jesus respond to that? John chapter 1, we're still seeing this. The next day, John's walking around, he sees Jesus, he points again, he says, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sins of the world. What we're going to be celebrating in communion in just a little bit. That Jesus has taken away our sins by his sacrifice. And John points to him. And this time we don't hear that there are really a lot of crowds around John. Maybe they were. But we just hear that there were two disciples with him. So the day before, John's in the middle of a crowd. He says, there's Jesus. When John is just with two people, he still says, there's Jesus. Whoever you are with, whether you're in a crowd, whether you're with your family, whether you're with a friend, we keep pointing to Jesus. We make that our goal, and who we are in front of the stage is who we are off stage. That's my prayer for myself as a pastor, or one of them. I want to be a person who points to Jesus, whether I'm hanging out with the person at my house, whether I'm going biking with them along the river, or whether I'm talking in front of church. We point to Jesus at all times. And so these two disciples, they heard John say it, and so they walk up and start walking behind Jesus. Every now and again, I'm the kind of person that if I see one of my friends walking and they haven't seen me yet, it's fun to get behind them and see, like, if you can get right in stride with them. And you see how long it takes before they get really awkwarded out by you. And they're like, what's going on? I'm like, oh, it's just Matthew. Like, yeah. I don't know that they did this exact thing to Jesus, but they're walking behind Jesus. And eventually, Jesus goes, okay, I'm going to turn around and talk to these guys and says, what are you searching for? What are you looking for? You're following me. What is it you want? They say, teacher, where are you staying? They're kind of saying, hey, we would like to get to talk with you some more. Can we set up an appointment? Can we come by your house? When can we meet up? And so Jesus just says, you know what? Come with me. Find out. He takes them right at that moment. He doesn't pull out his agenda and say, well, next Tuesday, I'll be teaching in the synagogue. Could you come by then and you can hear me speak? He doesn't say, you know, I'm pretty swamped for a while. The next time in town, maybe we can talk about this. Jesus just says, come with me. Come, let's spend some time. And we're told it was about the 10th hour. Honestly, we're not sure if that means 10th hour according to Roman time, where it would be about 10 o'clock in the morning, or if it's 10th hour according to Jewish time, which would mean it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So maybe it was a shorter day or a longer day, but Jesus invites them, and it says they spent the rest of the day with him, just hanging out, getting to see, who is this Jesus? Are you available for those kinds of situations? If someone says, I'm interested in getting to talk, are you willing to say, well, come with me. Let's spend some time together. Will you be like Jesus in that? So there are these two men following Jesus. Do you know who they were? We're told one guy's name. His name is Andrew. He eventually becomes one of the 12 disciples. The other guy, we're not told his name. People assume that it might be a guy named John. He was a fisherman and a co-worker with Andrew. Also happens to be the guy who wrote this very story. And John, throughout his gospel, doesn't really talk about himself directly. He always kind of throws himself in. So some people think it's John. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was Thomas. That's also a theory. But at least Andrew and one other guy. The first time they meet Jesus, John the Baptist is pointing and said, there's the Lamb of God. And Jesus says, you know what? Come hang out with me. They're in a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. After that, Andrew has just spent time with Jesus and he decided, you know what? This is the guy. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the one we've been waiting for this whole time. Just from spending half a day. I wish I had that kind of that character, that spirit upon me, that as people spent time with me, they would go, in half a day I can tell Jesus is the Messiah from just spending time with you. Maybe it's a prayer we should have. But then after that, he spent this time with Jesus, and then the next day, he goes, I got to go tell somebody. I'm going to go find my brother. So he finds his brother Simon, and Andrew walks up to Simon and says, guess what? We have found the Messiah. We have found the man we've been looking for, and he brings him to Jesus. And as they're walking up, Jesus sees him and says, you know what? Your name is Simon, but your name is going to be Cephas. Your name is going to be Peter, which means rock. Peter's that guy that was one of the 12 disciples, followed Jesus around, denied Jesus, and then Jesus reinstates him, one of the early leaders of the church. This is the first time we're told that he's getting to meet with Jesus in a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. And one man has said, I know for sure this is the Messiah. The other guy, we don't know what Peter has decided about Jesus, but we do know what Jesus has said to Peter. You're going to change. You're going to be different than what you were. But then what happens? See, a lot of us have read the story of Peter and Andrew in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. One day, Jesus is walking along the shoreline at the Sea of Galilee, and he calls out to them, hey, come follow me. They pull into the shore, they drop everything, and they follow Jesus. And a lot of times we go, wow. This must be the first time that they're meeting him. They've just heard, follow me, and they give it all up right away. And I think it's been well-intentioned, but that actually isn't the first time that they met. This was in a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan, which isn't at the Sea of Galilee. See, they met Jesus one time. One of them has already decided Jesus is that special person. He's the Messiah. The other one has said nothing as far as we know, but Jesus has said, you're going to change. And then after that, they go back fishing for a while. And then Jesus finds them and says, follow me. Sometimes discipleship doesn't happen in a day. And when I say sometimes, I'm going to say about 99% of the time. Following Jesus doesn't always happen the very first day. And you know what? That's okay. Sometimes as a church, we get so rushed to make sure that people pray the prayer and start following Jesus right away. And it's good to call people to change. That's what Jesus did. He said, Simon, your name is going to change. And we should be calling people to change. But sometimes that is a process that goes. Let me share an example. There was a guy who started coming to our church a few years ago. He was a student, and he was only going to be here for a few months. He would say that when he came as, at best, an agnostic, perhaps an atheist. His mother was very much against Christianity and said, that's all stupid, don't read the Bible. But he came here and went, well, maybe we'll see. And in one of his classes, there was a Christian girl, and then she invited him to what was called an alpha course. It gives people some place to ask basic questions about Christianity. We share a bit about who is Jesus, why did he die, and then there's this dialogue that happens. And so she said, hey, come to that. There's a free meal. Okay. So he came, he had the meal, and he was there for the discussion. And then I didn't see him for a few weeks. Until he got hungry again, apparently. Because he did say, yeah, I kind of came back because I knew there'd be a free meal. So he showed up a few weeks later again. And in that conversation, or in that evening, at the end he said to me, hey, Matthew, can we talk sometime, about me becoming a Christian? Yeah, sure. Sure, when are you available? How about tomorrow? I'm going to be in the office all day. Just come by the office. We'll sit down and talk. He said, yeah, that's good. So I'm excited. So he comes in, we're talking, and he says, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian. And I felt like God wanted me to take maybe a little different approach to him. Instead of just saying, okay, this is the prayer, I said, okay, think of becoming a Christian as commitment in a relationship. And I'm going to ask you what level of commitment do you feel like you're at? I mean, you've just seen someone and you become friends with them. And there's kind of this level of commitment, but it's very, very open. And then there's like the we're going to start dating level of commitment, right? Where saying, okay, I'm interested in you specifically, but we can still kind of get out of this. And then there's like a marriage commitment where you say, this is the person for the rest of our lives. I'm making that kind of a commitment. I said, when I look at becoming a Christian, what Christ is going to ask from you is that sort of marriage commitment eventually, where you say, this is that person for me for the rest of our lives. But there are also steps along the way of commitment. And so where do you feel like you are on that scale of commitment right now? And he said, the thing I never expected to hear. I feel like last night, Jesus and I, like, we met up at a party. We had a good time. We kind of hooked up. It was great. And he gave me his phone number. And it's the next day. I've written him this text message. And I'm trying to decide, do I press send? And I'm thinking in my head, that's awesome. That's nowhere near marriage commitment. You don't put in that text message, will you marry me? But it is a start. And one of the interesting things about that conversation, I said, okay, well, let's start there and let's talk about it. And hey, I have to go do some stuff today. Do you just want to go along with me? So we're walking around through the city, getting some things done, and I'm asking some questions of him about what even got you interested. And he said, well, part of it was I love to sing. Classical singer, like Baroque, that sort of thing, operatic style. And we sing a lot of songs that are in Latin or other languages that I don't understand. But we were singing this one song with our choir, and it really, really touched me. And I had no idea what it was saying. So I went home and I Google translated it, right? And it said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And I went, God's on to something. A guy who's singing a song doesn't know what it's saying, but is touched by it because it's these words of who Jesus is. And it starts a step toward. Damascus Road had an office space, and we would have prayer a couple mornings a week. And it was strange because sometimes there were only two people who came to the prayer meetings. One was me. One was a guy who's not sure if he's going to text Jesus yet. But he's coming to prayer meetings. He's starting to talk to God, and he's interested, and he's seeing this life. It's one of those, well, come and see moments. After a couple weeks, I said, okay, where are we now on that level of commitment? Where do you feel? He said, well, I'm getting closer, but I kind of realize that if I'm going to choose to really be with Jesus, that's going to have to change some things in my life. Some of the friends that I have aren't going to understand it at all. Some of the things that I've been doing, I'm going to have to stop doing. And I said, yeah, that's true. That's a decision that you're going to have to make. And so he kept thinking about it. And then a couple weeks later, we were having a service like this, and it was a communion Sunday. So I'd given an explanation. This is what communion is. This is why we do it. And if you have chosen to make Jesus your one and only, that person that you say, I know that I have made that commitment to Jesus lifelong, then you are completely welcome to take communion. If you haven't made that commitment, let me just ask you, please don't. And I kept my eyes open during communion. And he got up, and he walked to the back, and he took communion. And I knew that he knew what he was doing. It wasn't just that he was pretending. So after the service was done, I walked up to him, and I started talking to him about it. A few weeks later, he was baptized. He said, I've made this decision. I want to follow Jesus. I'm going all in. That happened over a couple of months. And then he moved away. Sometimes that kind of decision gets made in a day. Sometimes it takes months. For some people, I've seen it take years. My question to you this morning is, where are you on that scale? Have you just started spending some time with Jesus? But you said, well, I've seen it, I'm interested, but I'm not sure yet. Or maybe you're the kind of person that you've been, yeah, I've been kind of married to Jesus for the last 30 years. You could be anywhere in between. Jesus invites inspection into his life. He says, hey, come along and get to see me. Come and be a part of my community. The story right after this of Andrew and Peter is then two other guys who become part of the 12 disciples. And theirs is also interesting to see. Jesus walks by and says to a guy named Philip, follow me. And he starts following him. And it seems like it is that immediate. Then Philip walks up. He goes and finds a friend. He says, hey, we found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And his buddy, Nathanael, says, does anything good come out of Nazareth? And he seems to be a debater, right? You have some people who love debates, and you have some people who hate them. I'm not sure which one of those you are. My guess is Philip was a guy who didn't like to debate. Nathanael is a guy who does like to debate. And when Nathanael starts getting into the debate, Philip just says this, come and see. I may not be able to answer all of your questions. I may not be able to tell you all of how it worked. How did creation look like exactly? How does Jesus and atonement and all of this go? Just come and see. If you're that kind of a person that doesn't like to debate and you have non-Christian friends who do like to debate, sometimes you don't have to get into the debate. Just say, come and see. And if they will come, they got that chance. If they won't, you don't have to debate with them. But you say, look further into this. Inspect it. Ask questions. That really is okay. But at the end of the day, it's not just about getting answers to questions. It's about spending time with Jesus. if you're a person who is a Christian today, the Jesus life set for you would be this. Invite someone who's searching for God to see more of your life. If you're a person who tries to stay as far away from people who aren't Christians, I hope that will change. I hope you'll be someone who has friends that are searching for God, who aren't there yet, but you're letting them get to see your life. Whether that's they come over for a meal at your house, or just discussions at work, or whatever it is. But be like Jesus, or be like Philip was, and just say, come and see. I may not answer all of your questions, but come take a look.